So welcome, everybody. This is our second in a two-part series of conversations about race and sharing redemption in the fellowship of Jesus Christ here. Last week, I did a little introduction to the whole theme. We are delighted today to have Dr. John Wallace with us. John has his PhD from the University of Michigan and was a tenured professor at Michigan and left all that in about 2003, right, 2004, to come back to Pittsburgh, to Homewood, which is the community where he grew up, came back to teach in the University of Pittsburgh, where he is a professor in the School of Social Work, in the Department of Sociology in the college, and at the Katz School of Business. He's also pastor of the Bible Center Church in Homewood. John graciously took Dan Paul and me around for a walking tour of Homewood several weeks ago, and is just involved in so much, as the church often is, particularly in the African-American community, in the revitalization of the community. So all kinds of entrepreneurial things happening there by way of improving life in Homewood, all centered, though, around the Bible Center Church. So John's going to talk for as long as he wants to. I was telling him that, you know... All right, so here's the thing.
You got generous now.
I told you. Well, up to a point. You know, up to a point. I said, you know, you can come on December 3rd or December 10th, because on December 3rd, the sermon's 5 minutes long. And he just, that was an oxymoron. No sermon can be 5 minutes long. And I said, well, but if you come on the 10th, you can have like 20 minutes. He said, 20 minutes? I'm just getting started in 20 minutes. So we said, all right, you can go to 30, and the 8:30 service was 26 minutes because he was timing it. The seminar goes for an hour, and as soon as I stop talking, you'll be able to have the whole time. So we're just delighted to tell John. I told him, by the way, that thing over the pulpit is the preacher snuffer, and every 5 minutes it comes down another 6 inches. So we're just accustomed to being here at Westminster. He knows the drill now. So in any case, we are delighted to welcome Dr. John Wallace. He's gonna start, and then I'll share a little bit of dialogue, and we'll allow some time for other people to jump in. So, John, great to have you here. Welcome.
the snuffer did make me a little nervous. Because I'm like, what is this thing? I'm like, maybe he's telling the truth.
Okay, so... I could talk about this stuff for 3 hours, 6 hours, or whatever. So what I want to do, I'll probably speed up, go through some stuff, and then I want to leave time for questions, right? You want to have questions next time, okay. So let's go. So I'll talk about theology. This is fundamentally a theological challenge to do the work that we do. And as people talk about, well, the social gospel and all of that. I think the gospel is by definition social. But apart from that sort of false dichotomy, we'll talk about the role of the church. I think the church and the people of God, and I don't talk about the organization, I talk about the organism and the people. We are called to transform spaces and places, and we'll get more into that, and I'll argue that's the theological issue. Then I talk about neology. I don't know if you guys like pray, but that's what neology is, right? The idea is that this stuff, Dan will tell you, this stuff requires prayer, and not just this sort of light run-by prayers, but like deep stuff prayer. Then I'll talk about sociology. I'm a sociologist by training, and so I argue that you have to understand your context and community if you're going to be able to influence it positively. Then praxis, that's actually doing stuff. All right? So let's, if it'll forward. All right. I don't want to spend, I'm going to do this just a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time on it, and I'll send you to your Bible study to check me out, but I want to try to challenge this a little bit. What do we call these states? New England. This is so funny. I did the same thing with a group of African Americans. They're like, no, New England. All right, yeah, that's good. Why? You know why we call this New England? Somebody tell me. It was settled by the English. That's part of it. Anybody else? Why do we call it New England? Because it was supposed to be England in a new world, right? We're supposed to literally recreate, if you will, England in a new place. So April 10, 1606, King James chartered the Virginia Companies of Plymouth and London. Their purpose is very important, to claim land for England. Can I move this? I feel like I'm...
Sure, whatever you want.
I feel awkward here for some reason. I have to stand up here. To claim land for England, to conduct trade, to move forward or advance the religion of the Church of England, and to make a profit. So we need to be crystal clear why the colonies or New England were started. Independent, self-governing, they had military, so forth. King James II decreed the dominion, this important word, of New England. And then governors were set over the colonies. The governors were rejected in 1775 to 1783. We have what we call the American Revolution. You know a little bit about that, right? And then 1776, July 4th, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Why was that significant? What did it mean? Yes, that the colony said we are no longer under the authority of England. And so anybody know, let me see, you've been to, Nigeria. Anybody know what the official language is of Nigeria? It's English. How could that be? It's an English colony. Interesting. And they wear ties. It's 90, 100 degrees. And they wear these strips of cloth around them. And this is ridiculous, right? What is this? The strip is not a bib, right? It's just, it's culture. And so the culture of England is infused in an African nation, and people speak, they drink tea, they dress in a way that is foreign, in fact, to the culture. But because England's culture is infused in that nation, because they were what, a colony of that country, it looks, feels, sounds like England. It's fascinating. The history of new heaven. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I won't read all this to you, but trust me, Genesis 1 and 26:28, these are my favorite passages. God creates the earth and he says to mankind, have dominion over the earth. Exercise influence. God created it. He places us here. We are his subjects, if you will. And he tells us to exercise dominion, or if you will, to bring the culture of heaven to earth. Wow. Psalms 8 and 6. You've given him, he's talking about us, dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. And he's talking about his creation. God placed it all under our feet. This is fascinating. Psalm 115, 16. This is very important. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Do you understand that the earth belongs to us? And it is under our dominion? And that never changed in terms of God's original intent. Although something did happen. The gospel of Augustus Caesar. The word gospel is not a Christian word, if you will. And so this was actually found on an inscription. And it talks about, since I highlight some word, Augustus, the end of the world, good tidings, the birthday of the God. Good tidings, good tidings. So we talk about the gospel as good tidings. When a new Caesar ascended the throne, a gospel was sent out. Good tidings about this new Caesar. And if you look at this language, this is fascinating, how it talks about Caesar being a god and so forth and so on, right? Interesting. So the theology of kingdom, Isaiah 9, 7, for unto us a child is born, we talked about this morning, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the interesting thing is, it says nothing about him being a priest, a rabbi, a teacher, but instead he came as what? A king. Interesting. Matthew 2. Anybody remember? The Magi didn't come looking for a baby. They didn't come looking for a lamb. You know who they said, where is the king? It's fascinating. Right now, if you Google religion, you'll get some number of hits. But if you Google government, you'll probably get close to a billion hits. The world is really not interested in religion. Our concern is government, rule, dominion, authority. Jesus Christ did not come as a religious authority. These gentlemen came looking for the king. Whew, boy, oh boy. Man, if I was home, I'd preach. The gospel sounds. What I want to argue, in fact, that we've been preaching a partial and largely inadequate gospel. I want to go through this quickly. And again, check out the scriptures for me. That's why I do it on slides so you can check. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he announces what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus went about Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The healing of all kinds of sickness. And manifest, he was demonstrating, this is what the gospel, the kingdom that I'm ushering in, this is what it looks like. And so that's why the healing and the casting out of demons, he was demonstrating the authority of God's rule and reign on the earth. Luke chapter 8, after this, Jesus traveled from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this gospel. No, he's not talking about, when we say gospel, we mean death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you surrender your heart to Jesus, give the preacher your hand, you're a church member, life is good, get baptized, life is beautiful. That's not what Jesus preached. That's not what John preached. That's not what Paul preached. That's not the fundamental message, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom, God's rule and reign on the earth, that's the gospel that will usher in the end of the age, not a gospel of salvation. Acts chapter 1, this is Paul. After suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men. No, this is before that one. So Jesus showed himself to his men. Watch this. So for 40 days, Jesus is resurrected. He has a short period of time to spend with his disciples. And you would think he would tell them the most important thing that they would need to know. Wouldn't you think that? He says, in this window of time, I'm going to give you the last stuff that you need to understand before I leave. And what does Jesus talk about? Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Wow. Acts 8 and 12. Philip. When they believed Philip, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. It's very important. Anybody know what Christ means? Yes, sir, in the back. The anointed one. Okay. Who was anointed in the Bible? There were people who were classes of people that were anointed. Yes, sir. And what else does... Anybody speak Greek? What does Messiah mean?
Savior.
No. Jesus means Savior. Sorry, I should have affirmed you more. That's a great answer. It's wrong, though. This is why it's important. This is critically important. Jesus, Savior. Messiah. Messiah means King. Now, watch this. I can literally change the way you understand the scripture. If everywhere you see Christ, you replace it with King from this day forward, it will change your understanding of the scripture. It will blow your mind. Where you see Christ, replace it with King. The problem is we don't like this idea of King because we're a democracy, right? I like to have say. In a kingdom, you have no say. You own nothing. You do as you're told. Everything belongs to the King. It's interesting. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. You know, because we like to own stuff, man. We like, I worked hard for this. Kingdom. Wow. This is so disturbing. Acts chapter 23. From morning to evening, Paul was locked up and he explained and declared in the name of God. And tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. The kingdom of God. Acts 28:31. Boldly and without hindrance, he, Paul, preached the kingdom of God and taught them about Lord. Anybody know what Lord is? I know everybody in Upper St. Clair owns. But you know, anybody rent? Anybody rent a place? Anybody rent? There's a person, they call the landlord. You know, what does that mean? Huh? The owner. Owner, Lord. Jesus, Savior. Great answer. Just to a different question than the one I asked. Savior, owner, Savior, King. Owner, Savior, King. Man. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness. He says, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and I say give your life to Jesus Christ, that's not biblical. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he delivers you from the dominion of darkness, the rulership of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son, and everything changes. You become a subject of the kingdom of God. There's a disturbing passage in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew or Luke. Doesn't matter what it does. Both of those stories are talking about when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Anybody remember the story? Got a Bible scholar back there. So Jesus is tempted. So first, this first one was kind of obvious and it was sort of ridiculous. The Bible says that Jesus was had fasted for 40 days and then aha, and he was hungry. I was fascinated. He was hungry. No kidding. So he was hungry. And so Satan says to him, Turn these stones into bread. That makes sense, right? Because he knew Jesus would be hungry. You know, often Satan tempts us with those things that we. Does that make sense? Yeah, I mean, he's not going to tempt you with stuff you're not interested in. So he that's not temptation, right? You can fill this room with Brussels sprouts. I would not be moved. Right? So he's going to tempt you with stuff that you're interested in. So interesting, the second temptation, he takes him up onto the pinnacle of the temple and he says he shows him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. Why would he show that to Jesus? Why would he show that to Jesus? This is, we could talk gay in. Yeah, that's a great answer too, but not exactly. I gave you a hint a second ago. You weren't paying attention. He showed him what he came here for. Christ came to redeem and to take over and to restore the kingdoms of this world. And it's interesting. I don't remember which one it is. Luke or Matthew. Look it up. Both chapter 4. But he says, and these have been given to me. Satan says, this has been given to me, and I will give them to you. What did that mean? Oh, this is deep, man. This is deep. I'm about to make some connections for you that you haven't seen. Okay, rewind with me to Genesis chapter 3. You see where I'm going, don't you? He's sitting there shaking his head. He's smiling and carrying on, right? We had a declaration of independence. God had said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree of the fruit, any tree in the garden, except the one, right? Why would he say except the one? If he hadn't said except the one, they would ignore that tree. But except the one, and then that became the focal point, right? Right? If you want to tell somebody, you want to get somebody's attention, tell them, look, you do anything, but don't touch that. And that's all you care about from that point forward, right? So he says, any tree in the garden, eat what you want, it's all good, just don't fool with that one. And then Satan comes and says, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Hyperbole, of course. Because why? Satan always wants to make us question God. And so Eve says, no, we can eat of them except that one and we can't even touch it. Right? Because man always adds rules to God's rules because we always want to be deeper than he is. Right? And Satan says, no. And she says, it's interesting, she sees that it's good for food. It's pleasing to the eye, and it's good for wisdom. She will be smart like God, right? You know good and evil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Same stuff that you and I fall for all the time. Satan gives us one of the three. We fall for it. And then what? They declare their independence. God said this, but we want to do that. And so the declaration of independence, and in that simple act, Adam and Eve literally gave the dominion of the earth to the enemy. Now, that's if you believe like this God, Satan stuff. And I don't know how. If you don't buy this, this is irrelevant. But if you buy that God, Satan, evil thing, that was the declaration of independence. And we literally gave the enemy dominion over the earth. And the reason that Jesus Christ came was to restore, reconcile, if you will, us back to God, but also reconcile us back to our original purpose, which is to exercise dominion over the earth. You don't believe me? This is the end of the game. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. They asked Jesus, Jesus, how should we pray? John taught his disciples. We're supposed to be disciples. You teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say? Let's do it together. And we said together, this is what we do in church. Right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Watch this. This is the part we ignore. Thy, we do King James here, thy kingdom come. Well, what exactly does that mean? Next phrase. What does it say? Oh, no, that's it. So this year, the theme for my preaching is hashtag here like there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. This is not about going to heaven. This is about making heaven come here. But we saw it in Psalm 115, the heavens of the Lord, the earth He's given to us. We had the right to give it away. Jesus redeemed it. He brought it back to us. And so anything that's going on now in our world that doesn't look like God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, He's uniquely gifted, equipped it, and given us interest in that stuff that you're passionate about that nobody else cares about. That's your kingdom assignment. And that's the space and place that you're supposed to make more like God's will being done on earth, just like it is in heaven. My goodness. Oh, boy, this is deep. This is how you pray. This is the neology. Remember I told you about it? And then what does he say to the disciples? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. God's will being done on earth like it is in heaven. Seek that first. Make that the number one priority of your life. And then all the other stuff that you worry about and the other stuff that you want and the stuff that you stress about, he says that'll be taken care of. When you make his kingdom, his will being done on earth like it is in heaven, your number one priority. The kingdom mandate, that's what we just talked about. Exercise dominion over the earth, making earth a colony of heaven. Do you want to, when you go to a foreign country and if you go to an embassy, what does that mean? You know this embassy thing is significant. Anybody know what that means? If you go to the United States Embassy, I was in Ghana, go to the United States Embassy, what happens? Oh my goodness. You are in the United States of America in a foreign land. I mean, you do whatever foolishness that you want to do out there, and then you run, and you come inside. Oh, hold up. I now have the power of the United States Army behind me. Because why? You are literally in the United States of America in a foreign land. This is so deep, man. This is, oh my goodness. And so the church, we're designed to be the embassy, the space and place where the people gather who are citizens of the United States. And we get equipped. And then any piece of life that doesn't look like God's will being done on earth like it is in heaven, that is our job, to bring the dominion of the kingdom. So when you go to work, and it doesn't look like God's will being done, your job as a citizen of the kingdom of God is to infuse the culture of the kingdom. And that's why the scriptures are so important, because the Bible is the constitution of the kingdom, if you will. It teaches us how to live in the kingdom. That's why it's so foreign. The scripture says, do this, and the world says, do that. And you're like, eh, that doesn't make sense. Well, I'm from another country. And so the laws of the country from which I am from are found in the scriptures, the Bible. And that's why it's so foreign, because we're in a foreign country. And so in this country, all kinds of stuff is acceptable, encouraged, supported. But in the kingdom, you see, under a king, I don't get to vote on the rules. He tells me, love my enemies. Now, how? See, this is when people talk about, well, men wrote. No, man. I mean, so men wrote it. But no man would say, love your enemies. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But under my king, that's what you do. It's crazy. So this is the model, kingdom mandate, the great commandment. Anybody knows that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Love is the central ethic, if you will, of the kingdom. The great commission, go ye therefore in all the world, tell people that they don't have to live under the oppression of the enemy. We've been free. Do you know, anybody know what Juneteenth is? Juneteenth. Come on, somebody tell me.
We don't know what Juneteenth is. Come on now. Oh, Jim,
it's worse than I thought, man. It's worse than I thought, bro.
I knew it was bad. Look, all right, real quick. January. Let's do this. January 1, 1863. What happened? All right, we know what the Emancipation Proclamation is. Just fake it if you don't. Emancipation Proclamation, right? Lincoln signs the thing, says the slaves are free. Juneteenth is in June, I don't know, it's 15, 17, 1865 is when the slaves in Texas found out about the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863. And so while they were technically free, because they had not heard the good news, they remained enslaved. And so for Christians, because we have not heard and understood the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, we remain enslaved. Wow. So anyway, and then advance the kingdom of God. That's what I was thinking about. So sociology, know your community. Pittsburgh, a tale of two cities. The Economist states Pittsburgh is the most livable city on the mainland. Again, second only. So Honolulu is the only city in the United States better than Pittsburgh. Woo. Condé Nast, right? The furnaces are gone, but the city is on fire. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh named the most livable cities in the world. Did you know that? You know this? Oh, you guys live out here. You don't do with the city. I got you. They like, man, they've never been out here. Pittsburgh, are you kidding me? Upper St. Clair, that's cool. Right? Most affordable, bikeable, hikeable, smartest, well-read, all this stuff. Pittsburgh is a great place, kind of. But there's a bunch of research the suggestive, it may be not quite so good for everybody. The region is the least diverse in the nation. So here's Pittsburgh over here. This is the major metro areas. We're at about 12%, a little less than that. This is interesting. So Harold Miller, CMU prof, he says, there are some rankings you never hear about because they aren't statistics we can be proud of. They show that tens of thousands of our region's minority residents aren't sharing the region's overall economic progress. They're worse off than almost any other region in the country. Let me run through this. African Americans are less likely to say Pittsburgh is a great place to live. Income is half or less of whites. Unemployment 2.5 times. Less likely to own homes. This is poverty, so childhood poverty. This is important. About 62% of 5-year-old kids in Pittsburgh live below poverty level, compared to other metro areas. And most importantly, only about 15% of white children in the city of Pittsburgh live below the poverty level. So we literally have two cities, at least two cities, that most of us, now I know you guys are aware out here, but most of us are completely oblivious of the magnitude of these disparities. Infant mortality, Allegheny County, it's here, largely African American. This is the national, and for whites in Allegheny County, it's 4.75. This is Allegheny County. This is largely African-American number, and it's very similar to Jamaica. Infant mortality is a basic metric of the health of the community. This is showing our residential segregation. 75 to 90% is the black is black. The reason that so much of this is white, because it's white.
Yeah, it just is, right?
So we have a hyper-segregated community. Then if we look at some of sociologists, a neighborhood that's 20% or more is a high poverty neighborhood. 20% or 10% or less is low poverty. African-Americans in the Pittsburgh region, 60%, nearly two-thirds, live in low-income neighborhoods. Only about 17% live in neighborhoods that are not low, high poverty. On the flip side, this is whites in our region. Again, about two-thirds live in low poverty neighborhoods. And only about 15% live in high poverty neighborhoods. Illegal dump sites. This is our city. This is Homewood, where Dan and I do our work. Hazelwood, little piece of north side, south. Region has the lowest proportion of minority-owned businesses. We know that people hire people who look like them, their family members, so forth and so on. This is Pittsburgh down here.
is the rest of the nation. National average 17.5. The least livable cities in our neighborhood, really, it almost tracks that location of illegal dumps perfectly. Here's Homewood again. This is Lincoln Lymington, little piece of the Hill District. This is a little bit of the north side, Hayeswood, and so forth. Pittsburgh, most livable city in America. Poverty is a part of our challenge. Poverty is concentrated. If we're going to make most Pittsburgh more livable for all, we have to address these issues of poverty that in the Pittsburgh case end up being disproportionately about race. This is the neighborhood in which I was born and raised. This actually was my house. When the picture was taken, the house is gone now. Homewood, about 1 square mile, 6,000 residents. Let me jump in this quick. The assets, yeah, I'll stop there. Homewood is an amazing place. We have the YMCA, YWCA, the newest school building in the Pittsburgh Public Schools, the greatest traditional school building, which is Westinghouse. We have the internationally known Afro-American Music Institute. We have the swimming pool, the Carnegie Library. We have a branch campus of the Community College of Allegheny County. We're not quite Upper St. Clair, but we are right. But we have challenges as well. What are the kingdom opportunities? Issues of crime and violence, poor educational outcomes, food access and insecurity, vacant and abandoned properties, and limited employment. This is a map of Homewood. The activity that you see here, these are vacant and abandoned or owned by the URA, owned by the city, and so forth. So this is blight. This is the Martin Luther King Busway. This little section here is called North Point Breeze. This is Point Breeze. Anybody live in the city? No? Okay. This is interesting. This map is ownership of Homewood. The yellow are people who do not live in the state of Pennsylvania. The teal are people who live in Pennsylvania but do not live in the city. The light blue are people who live in Pittsburgh but not in Homewood, and the black are government owned, so on and so on. What do you see? Real quick, tell me what you see. Indeed, blight. I agree. I don't know if you saw this in the paper. Tenants have been complaining for years about problems, rodent pests, infestation, broken pipes, sewer backup, so forth and so on. Bethesda Homewood properties. These properties are owned by people who live in Long Island, New York. The properties, not maintained. If you know anything about asthma, those are key risk factors, obviously, for asthma. 20% of the kids in Homewood have asthma. A large function of that is the properties they live in. The people who own the property, and I'm a real estate guy, I love real estate. Real estate is a beautiful thing. I understand it a little bit. These are subsidized homes, meaning subsidized at two levels. First of all, the owner is subsidized to have people in there, low-income housing. A three-bedroom unit in these people's property goes for $1,017 a month in Homewood. We're not talking about Upper St. Clair. We're not talking about Mount Lebanon. We're talking about in Homewood. Three bedrooms, 1,070. These people own 125 properties. You do the math. These people are making inordinate amounts of money. The properties are not maintained. Over the last 3 years, the scores go from 0 to 100. The scores were 52, 35, and most recently 9. But yet and still, you have people who do not live in the state. And this is also, well, I'll show you a map. These are the crime hotspots. And so these properties largely map onto these properties that are owned by people who do not live in the state. The properties are not managed, but we ascribe the problems you see to the individuals who live in these properties, and they're out of control and this, that, and the other. We fail to take into account the properties are owned by people who are nowhere to be found, deriving literally hundreds of thousands of dollars annually from government subsidies. But we talk about the individuals who live there and we ascribe it to individual when there's a macro level structural issue by people who, affluent people who are nowhere to be found, who don't manage and take care of their properties. And this is one of the most violent areas in our city. And you see it on the news and you talk about it and so forth. But you don't talk about and don't blame the people in New York who own the properties, who don't manage them. It's fascinating. Let's keep going. So this is a picture of Homewood's grocery store. That's funny. No loitering, no hustling, no weed smoking, no re-rolling up, no bagging in front of the building, right? What you want to do on the side is your business, but you can't do it in front. We do home visits with our kids. This is fascinating, right? People, you know, if you don't need a prescription, you grow it yourself. Right? This is an interesting story. So, oh man, I got to leave some time for it. All right. See, you told me I had an hour and a half for this, right?
No.
Real quick story. So I'm in the YMCA going to a meeting. This young kid, this is not the actual kid, but it's to jog my memories, instructional technique. Young kid, 4 or 5 years old,
during the summer camp. The kids are running around, and the camp counselor says, okay, kids, everybody get in line. Little boy, 4 or 5 year old, says, are we going to jail? Something is very, very wrong. When a child that young, that's in that child's schema. And imagine if that were your child, would have broken your heart like it broke mine. So that's why I'm committed to this work in this neighborhood. Yeah, y'all show you this one. So these are school quality. This is the Pittsburgh Business Times. Do you know the number one school in Western Pennsylvania? What does it say? Upper St. Clair. Okay. Oh, but you knew that, you see. You knew that because living in Upper St. Clair is a decision. Largely, if I have one, you give me one piece of data to decide where I live, right? Just one. You say I can only give you one piece of information and you decide where you live anywhere in the country, sir. It's school quality. We're straightforward. So I get it. I'm not mad at you, right? Look at Mount Lebanon dragging behind you guys, man. That's what's up. North Allegheny can't touch you. I love this. But if you look at the school where I do my work, Westinghouse High School, the percent of the kids are proficient in science, zero. Well, guess what? Some of that is because they didn't have a teacher. You would not tolerate, not one day, your child not having a science teacher. Not one day. District wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. It wouldn't happen. But you see, in the city, that's not necessarily the case. I'll skip the score stuff. I'll get into the work. Oh, yeah, dude. You know the Pittsburgh Promise? Pittsburgh Promise is amazing, right? I'm a poor Head Start kid. Couldn't afford to go to the University of Pittsburgh. Ended up at the University of Chicago as a default school. Praise God. That worked out well for me. But here's the deal. Pittsburgh Promise, $7,500. It was $10,000, actually, to attend a year, to attend any school in the state of Pennsylvania. Haverford, Bucknell, CMU, so on and so on, right? Free and reduced lunch. Kappa. All the kids are Promise ready. Westinghouse, my school, 25%. Free and reduced lunch. Look at this. Kappa has the lowest percentage of free and reduced lunch kids, the highest percent of Promise Ready. Westinghouse, lowest percent of free and reduced lunch, high percent of free and reduced lunch, lowest percent of Promise Ready. What do we know? Come on, quick statistics analysis. I got to run. Tell me something. Come on. There's a strong inverse negative relationship between poverty, the percent of the kids are poor, and the likelihood that you have an opportunity to receive the scholarship. In fact, that correlation is a minus 0.9. If I know the school, if I know the percentage of the kids in your school that are poor, you square that, anybody has the little statistics, R squared, 80% of the variance is covered by just knowing the percent of the kids in your school are poor. There should not be a direct link between poverty and opportunity in our country. Unacceptable. All right. So what are we doing? Jeremiah 29, we know Jeremiah 29, 11, right? I know the plans I have for you. Anybody know this verse? You know this verse? We read the book. The little guy, the guy's made a fortune off this thing. It has nothing to do with you. It should be that I know the plans I have for y'all. And so further up in that chapter, in context, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the exiles I sent exile from Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat the produce, take wives, have families, right? And watch this, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And so our well-being as people of God in the city will be found in improving the welfare of the city. That's the call of ministry. That's the call of urban ministry in particular. You're supposed to bring the welfare of the kingdom to Upper St. Clair. I mean, you know, economics is good and all that, but behind these doors there are individual dramas, and you know them better than I. But you're supposed to be bringing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to that space and place. And so this is our assignment as a registered. So the Oasis Project, that's our community and economic development work. We focus on entrepreneurship, employment, and what I call withentrification, building, transforming the community from the inside. This is the organizational structure model that I've kind of worked out. So church proper, not-for-profit, for-profit, the vision is at the center. This is our building. This is the alleyway that I came back. When I moved back to Pittsburgh in 2004, our church was right here. This was behind us. And we had community day one day. You know, community day. You guys don't do community day. You put out a grill, hamburgers and hot dogs, clothing and all of that. Anyway, 2:30 in the morning, alarm company calls me. Guy broke in and stole the remaining hamburgers and hot dogs from Community Day out of the freezer. That's funny, but it's not. So anyway, and this was the alley behind us that facilitated that. This is the building inside. There's somebody living in this property. When I took this picture, they would crawl out under the porch, go back in, and so forth. As of today, vacant lot was now is a playground. This is the international headquarters of Bible Center Church. That building that I showed you a few slides ago, where when we purchased it and went in, guys coming out, gathering himself, and the young lady's getting her clothing together because they were involved in illicit activities in that vacant building that we now teach young people about sexual purity. You see, that is the kingdom of God. Where you find a place where God's will is not being done, you make it happen. So ministry number one, I came back, there were 12 adults, one teenager, and our first ministry was cleaning up garbage. Because what I said was, this does not look like the kingdom of God. That's why we had to buy that property. That didn't look like the kingdom. Does that look like God's will? Does that look like God's will? Does this look like God's will to you? Do you really think God is about that life? That doesn't look like God's will. So we bought the stuff, put a playground on it. This is our office. We purchased former Rite Aid that had been shuttered for over a decade. There's a story behind it. I don't have time to go through it, but it involved somebody being harmed. This is what it looked like. That's what it looked like. This is it today. So these are young people from high school, from Westinghouse, who were teaching about entrepreneurship. Anybody knew Lean Startup? Teaching young people about entrepreneurship, teaching about business, teaching about ownership. This is our summer meal program. We call this a sanctuary, is what you call it. Now, if I put these tables up in your church, you'd lose your mind. But this is our church. I put these tables up. We're feeding kids. We do. So we have the only summer dinner program called Dinner's Ready. Right. That's my sanctuary. So King Holiday, when the kids have full days off, we do science and technology education for the kids because we have an after school program. But then those full days, we spend those full days teaching kids about technology and stuff. We found out the reason we have a science-based program, we call STEAM, Entrepreneurship, Science, Technology, Engineering, Art, Agricultural, and Athletics, the integration of athletics and academics. The reason we do that is we found out because of No Child Left Behind, our children get reading and math. They only get 9 weeks of science. You fast forward to Westinghouse, and we found that 0% of our kids were proficient in science. Well, if they're not getting science, and then they don't have a teacher, go figure. It's not a miracle. It would be a miracle if there were any kids who were proficient in science. So that's why we do this stuff. In the sanctuary, offer a gun buyback opportunity. People bring a weapon, then they are able to sign up for a welding program. In the sanctuary, Jim, can we bring in stuff in your sanctuary?
Sure.
I like it. This is the lower level of that building. Here are the plans. We're doing a commercial kitchen. We want to teach culinary and hospitality and then train them, and then we'll bring them down to our cafe. I'll show you that in a minute. These are my grandparents, Ralph and Bernice Gross. This is the house that the church was founded in 1956. 2009, these young people, the Korean woman was in my class, community-based participatory research. I said to her, young people can transform communities. She was not yet married. She and her husband from Central PA, Christians, they want to do stuff in the city. I said, well, let's figure out something. How about you guys move into this house that my grandmother left to us when she passed? We want to use this space for ministry. You guys live in it. We'll let you have super cheap rent. You do 10 hours of community service for the church. And that's how our community organizing and our after-school program started, with these young people. This kid's in Georgia in a doctoral program. This young lady works for us. This young woman, she just came back last week showing me her baby. I'm her grand pastor. Amen. Married her and her husband. She's a big wig at Wells Fargo out in Denver. Her husband does real estate stuff. This young man is a computational biologist from CMU. He now is the interim president of the Homewood Children's Village, which is a nonprofit I started, and he's running that stuff. And this young man, he runs our transportation company and our farm. And Carrie Clouser, these two are married. They started the house. They have a house now in Homewood. This guy and his wife has two homes in house in Homewood, and she now is the manager and operator of our cafe. After school stuff. Summer program training young people in urban ministry from around the region, college students, campus ministry. Mentioned the program there. We teach young people about coding, entrepreneurship. Again, we call it color-coded, teaching little kids of color how to code. Right? That was mine. I made it up. Let's keep going. We started a transportation company. Westinghouse and Peabody merged. I don't know if you know the cities, but Westinghouse and Peabody merged. The kids from Peabody, so the policy is if you live within a two-mile radius, you walk. The kids from Peabody, that is, if you live east of Negley, you walk from East Liberty through Lincoln Larmor through Homewood. School starts at 7:30. I showed you that over 80% of the kids are free and reduced lunch. So that means they're leaving home at 6:45 to get to school for breakfast. In the dark. I'll do it like this. Your 12-year-old daughter is walking from East Liberty through Lincoln Larmor through Homewood. None of us in this room would allow that to happen. Period. And so we started a transportation company to be able to facilitate that transportation. And then also the greatest expense that you have in the after-school space is transportation. So we have a discount transportation company that we then provide transportation and we subcontract with various youth-oriented organizations. So we do college tours, tickets for kids, and so we take the kids to the symphony and all that stuff that you and I do for our children naturally that poor parents can't do or don't know how important those things are, perhaps. That's why we started a transportation company. We purchased this church. Faison, the school that we work in, is right here. This is the first African-American church in Homewood, founded in 1871. We're always fighting for space over here at Faison. Faison is the largest K-5 in the district. So you're running your afternoon school program. Sometimes you're in the hall. Sometimes you're in the lunchroom. Sometimes you're in the library. Sometimes you're all over the place. So we say we saw this place sitting vacant for about 7-8 years. So we purchased the building, and now we're in the process of trying to renovate it and make it a science center. That was what it looked like when we bought it. Still working on it. Probably going to have to tear the sucker down. It's bad. It's a long story. But anyway, that's the aspiration for it. Full-day science education, professional development for teachers. Research tells us that the teachers of young children are actually afraid of the science stuff, and so as a result, they don't teach the stuff, and so the kids don't get it while they're young. You know how your kids and my kids will be exposed to stuff as in a little? Guess what? If that doesn't happen, the research tells us between, what, third, fourth, fifth grade, if a kid doesn't fall in love with science, it's not going to happen. About that building. So anyway, we have a 15-year lease with the University of Pittsburgh for this building that we bought on Homewood Avenue, formerly vacant, abandoned building. Some bad stuff happened in it, but now we have a lease. So the business school, the law school, School of Engineering, my programs at School of Social Work will be in this building on Homewood Avenue. Maybe you've heard about the Community Engagement Center. So Pitt is going to have a physical presence in Homewood in our building. We have a 15-year lease, and they're in the process of doing the renovations as we speak. Had a piece in the paper the other day. This is the building next to that. I'd like to build an entrepreneurial ecosystem that embraces that problem that I showed you, that Pittsburgh has the lowest percentage of minority businesses. So the idea is to transform this space into an incubator, accelerator, generator, a business maker, whatever language. But the idea is to build the entrepreneurial ecosystem for the Pittsburgh region to build black businesses. And so that's the aspiration for that other building next to it, as that space. This is technically called a vacant lot. That's the lot, cleaned up the lot. And so today, we have a solar-powered bio-shelter on that space. There's this canopy of solar array that actually serves as a sort of covering for our outdoor classroom. We have an outdoor kitchen here. This is a classroom. We teach stuff. We teach our kids about hydroponics, aquaponics. Aquaponics is cool, man. You have fish. You use the weights from the fish to fertilize the plants. The plants clean the water. They send it back to the fish. And you have this internal closed-loop system where you're growing fresh produce. Amazing. There's my babies in there. We took the kids on a field trip. This guy goes, do you know what a rain barrel is? My kid's like, do you know what a bio shelter is, man? A rain barrel. We're from Homewood, man. What's wrong with you? Rain barrel. Get out of my face. This is the plan for the commercial farm across the street from my office that I showed you. Thing from Uprise about healthy food. This is the Everyday Cafe. So this is the business that we opened. This is formerly the Homewood Post Office. More recently, it was a church. It was closed. We unfortunately don't own this piece. We rent, but we have Pittsburgh's first completely cashless cafe in Homewood. If you're in the city, make Everyday Cafe your Everyday Cafe. What questions do you have?
I'm going to run around with this if we need it, but jump in. What questions do you have for Dr. Wallace? Henry, go ahead.
Yes, sir.
The lack of a science teacher, is it only about money or is there some other reason? Why not a science?
Finding the teachers, you know, science teachers are harder to come by, on and on, and folks not wanting to be in the school. I mean, so it's a mix of things.
Yeah. Well, that's one question.
Wow, and a hush fell over the crowd.
Please, go ahead, Nina.
Over the years, what's your biggest hurdles or problems that you consistently find?
My vision is massively larger than my revenue.
Ah, that's fun.
In the back, John?
Yeah, I didn't quite catch what you had. You had a table with guns.
Yeah.
You said guns for opportunity.
Yeah, yeah. So it's like a gun buyback program. It's not unique. The idea is that people bring in weapons, and then they had an opportunity to sign up for a welding program.
Yeah. Eric?
Sure. Eugene Blackwell is a good friend of mine. We actually met when he was at Bethesda Presbyterian, and then he started House of Manna, and absolutely deep friend of mine. I spoke at his funeral.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Great.
Good friend.
Thank you.
Dan?
Are you hopeful about the future of home?
Nah. Dan, I left the University of Michigan, the tenured position, chilling to come back to Pittsburgh, man. If I weren't hopeful, I'd be a fool. Because so much of my time and life energy is committed to this work. Are you kidding me?
I just want to thank
you. Yeah, yeah, no, I get it.
Bobby?
Yeah, no, I'm actually quite hopeful.
Bobby, go ahead.
Yes, ma'am.
I mean, we're watching all this wonderful stuff, and I'm wondering what's the best way for, I mean, we're separated geographically from somewhere. Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
What's the best way for people who end up in St. Clair or Peters or out here?
Yeah. I think I came on 19. So if you take 19 downtown, and then if you get off at Wilkinsburg Exit, you drop it, you're right there. It's the craziest thing. It took me about 32 minutes this morning.
So how do we connect?
Yeah, I mean, I'll get you contact information. Dan is in Homewood almost as much as I am. If we want to get together, we want to meet, split the difference. You know what we're going to do? We're going to meet at Everyday Cafe. So when you get ready, come meet me at the cafe, and we'll talk and whatever you want to talk about. Oh, interesting.
Nice. She's a retired science teacher.
You're a science teacher with time on your hand. I love it. So curriculum development. Curriculum development for our science program. Absolutely. You know how to use laser cutters, 3D printers, CNC routers? You learn how to use CNC routers, 3D printers, and all that stuff?
How do I know about that?
You know how to use... No, you know how to train a kid on it. Okay, you're going to learn. That's good. That's good. And you're retired, right? You have a working vehicle? We're in good shape.
All right, so Bobby just got hired.
Right, and there you go. There you go. I like
anybody
it.
Else looking for a job? John?
Yeah, hands all went down, right? All the questions went away.
John, go ahead.
As a minister, you talk to God all the time. And do you think he thinks he made a mistake whenever he put the earth in our hands?
No, God, I wouldn't presume to speak for God. Not on that one. God is smart, man. You know, now the Bible does say he regretted. You remember when he, that whole Noah thing? He's like, you know, but I don't know what that means. You know, I don't know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the beauty is, we have stuff to do now. Right? Anything that doesn't look like God's will being done on earth, like it is in heaven, is an opportunity for us to use the gifts, talents, and abilities and the resources that he's invested us to steward his creation. So it's wonderful. I mean, that's what gets me up every day.
Other questions, comments, anybody? Go ahead, Henry.
Yes, we have a Wednesday night group. We talk a lot about Lieutenant Bishop. And last night, I heard you say today, and I loved it when you preached this morning, is the privilege of being in a Christian household. Our children.
Hey, man, I haven't preached to this group yet. Don't. Spoiler alert. Come on, man. Just say, I enjoyed the sermon this morning. Now make your point. I'm trying to save that. All right. That's good.
No, I thought that was absolutely beautiful.
Thank you.
The way you phrased that, and it's the metaphor for so many things. But that was great.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Over here, Marta.
Or is it that 77% of single moms with children are in poverty? The language is very important. That means something very different.
Right. I think I'm right.
Okay. All right.
But so what I'm wondering about is there's
so much of a push right now nationally around STEM, which is great, but we're still seeing that there's a lag there. So I'm just wondering about the girls who are in your community. Are you seeing that they're getting involved with
the Yeah, I mean, we probably have an equal number of boys and girls in the program. I think we have to be very careful when we start partitioning families. And the reason I say that, if I could wave a magic wand and give a family something, it would be an employed father who loves the children's mother. If I could just wave a magic wand, that would be the thing that I would do, I think, that would, yeah, I believe that would probably have the greatest impact on a family. Employed men who love the children's mother. Because men who are not attached to, often I'll say, be careful, but men who are not attached to women who they love just create all kind of havoc. Look at all these tame men in this room. Look at them. They're tame. They got the woman sitting beside them. They're just as docile, do what they told. They go to work, right? Got them bills to pay, create no problems. But men who are not connected to women that they love and who are unemployed. I mean, look at Pittsburgh. When the mills were running, look at Detroit. When the industry, car industry was jumping, much of this craziness that we deal with now just didn't exist because people were tired and they had revenue. Right? You could buy a little house. You could take care of your family. And so I just would encourage us to be very careful about partitioning families. And again, left up to me, I think if we can employ men and teach families how to get along, that would be probably the most impactful thing that we can do.
That said, though, you're not opposed to empowering girls and women to. I mean, you got some high achievement daughters.
Be like at the house cooking dinner. Come on, Jim.
But Marta teaches at California University. She does women's studies and stuff.
And I'm a fan, especially frankly, in STEM and STEAM. Now, the other reality, when women are empowered, they bring not over revenue, but because women, right, whether it's the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Right. So the reason my children are so wonderful is because of their mom. I said the key is I just love her, but she handles the business. And so absolutely about the education of women. But again, we have to educate kids, boys, girls. Absolutely. And so we absolutely have to equip and prepare women in every. I mean, there's no domain in which women shouldn't be prepared. I have three daughters.
You'll see that.
I'm a huge fan.
In the sermon, you'll see John's daughters are quite successful young women themselves.
Yeah,
so.
Absolutely.
That's coming at 11 o'clock.
Arguably two.
Which is
two
in 14 minutes, by
yes,
the way.
Yes, sir. You know, because I get introduced as Lauren Wallace's father. So you know there's a problem with that. So, but again, I'm a huge fan of women and girls. And I actually appreciate your work because your organization is amazing. I do know that work. And I think you're talking about Sarah, my colleague's report, I think is the study you're talking about.
Go ahead, Marilyn. We need to go here in a minute.
Oh, it's probably 75, 25 or something. Yeah.
75.
Primarily women. It's women. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. We've got to get John over to the next service. Thank you so much for coming and more to come. We look forward to all kinds of good things in partnership.
Thank you.